Last week we talked about change, but also being a church of change, and that being committed to growth. And it's such a key thing because we want to move in the right direction. And at the end of the service, we gave you the opportunity to just fill out a card with your name on it, turn it in, and just say, I'm committed to growth. I want to change this year. And I just picked out a few because some people wrote a few different things on there. But I liked all of them, but I'm committed to follow Jesus and love him with all my heart and all my strength. I like that. I'm committed to growth, change, and transformation in Christ. I'm committed to growth wherever God wants to work. That's a good one. I want to grow this year. Just real simple. I want to. That's what I want. I'm committed to make a change in obeying what God tells me to do rather than what I have already decided. Well, that one kind of hits home. Oh, I wrote that. No, I didn't. I didn't. God, I want to be a better husband and father. Pretty direct there. I'm committed to change in my prayer life and daily Bible reading. Very cool. Real simple. I want change. I'm looking forward to change and becoming more like Jesus. I'm committed to growth this year, specifics, daily time with God, reading my Bible in its entirety. I'm committed to growth this year in moderation. I appreciated that honest addendum. Let's not get carried away in moderation. Not trying to aim too high or anything. I need growth this year. I'm committed to growth in Jesus' name. Amen. I like that. And where the name slot, it says, he knows my name. I don't, but Jesus does. We want to talk today, if we genuinely are a community that's committed to growth and a community that will encourage one another towards growth. I didn't say judge one another. I didn't say harp on one another, but encourage one another. Allow the Holy Spirit to direct us into the areas that need attention in our lives. And then if we come alongside one another and encourage one another, I think it'd be awesome. Another area that something we want to be, as we look at New Horizons but Ancient Roots, with things that are tried and tested, we know that are true, we want to be a healing community. We want this to be a place that people can come and they know that they're going to be encouraged to heal. Now, why do we need healing? Because we live in a broken world. I heard somebody say this last week, that's why I don't watch the local news. It's nothing but bad news. And they're probably right. I mean, so much of it at the beginning is just so depressing. But we live in a broken world. A lot of us would say our families are broken, or I come from a broken family. We'd say, some of us would say we have great work environments, and we've covered this before, that different cultures are... There's a difference between where you work. Some people say, I never worked for that company. I worked for them at one point, and it's just not a good culture to be a part of. It's broke. Some of us would say there's certain schools that, and I've heard really positive things. Actually, Westmont High School, I've heard some of our students say just such positive things about some of the people in leadership there. That affects the culture. But we live in a broken world. There's brokenness in our own lives, and brokenness isn't all bad. As a matter of fact, there's a number of places in Scripture where God indicates he'll be close to those who are brokenhearted. And brokenness is certainly better than self-righteousness or people who are in denial. And so we don't want to be the people that are just like, oh, I'm just always wounded or I'm always hurting. But we want to be the honest people, the real people that can say, you know what, I've not arrived yet. And there's still things that need God's touch and I need healing in this area. There's nothing wrong with saying that. God wants to bring healing in every area of our life. And then a lot of us would say this morning, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but it's just fact. Some of us would say, I come from a fairly healthy family, but I come from a broken church. A lot of us this morning would say at some point we were part of a church family where something just went really, really wrong. Some of us would say this morning, I thought I'd never be involved in church again. And I know that's some of your story. And it's such a cool thing that God's worked in your life that you're back in church. I can think of two people, both senior citizens, who over the years came to a church that I was pastoring. And after they were there for some time, I just went up to them and I asked them if they would lead a Bible study. Two different people, a man and a woman. both went on to become leaders in their respective churches. One was in the city, one was in the suburbs. But both of them, and I get a kick out of this, they both said to me, "It was amazing, Paul. You asked me at just the right time, because I hadn't even been going to church. I'd been burned out on church. I'd been healing from church, and I'd just been sitting there in the pew. I didn't want to do anything, but you asked me at just the right time. How did you know that?" I'm like, "I didn't know that. I got lucky. I asked the right day, and you said yes, and you started leading the study, and it led to something more." But the reality is, so many of us come from broken church situations. I'm glad you're here today. It says to me that whatever your background, you're open to God touching you and healing you, and you're open to something healthy. That's a good sign. Some of us would say that we've been struck by friendly fire, that good, well-meaning people thought they were doing the right thing, but they really hurt us at some point in our church life. And one other thing that, and I did a little research on it, not too much, you know, it just means I looked up Google. That's a new way to say I did some research. I looked up MRSA. And MRSA's, I believe it's a bacteria, but it's resistant to antibiotics. The key thing about MRSA, and I know there's people who could tell a whole lot more, and thank you for not correcting me out loud, but you can go ahead and text me if I'm wrong. People do that while I'm preaching. But MRSA is something that's resistant to antibiotics, and the real danger of it is that it tends to strike those whose immune systems are kind of low. So where does it hang out? Hospitals, prisons, nursing homes. Sometimes the people that could really use it the least. And sometimes there gets something unhealthy in church culture. And it's sort of like that MRSA thing that gets loose in the hospital. Because this morning, I want to present to you a picture that God intends for us to a degree. It's not the only thing he intends West Hills Community Church to be. But we should be a hospital where people that are broken and hurting, and they don't have to come in and say, "I'm broken and hurting." But they can come, and they're going to be welcome. And that's what we're going to talk about today. If you have a Bible, you can open up to Luke chapter 10. It's one of those chapters. You probably don't need to turn there because you know the story. You could probably tell it yourself. We call it the parable of the Good Samaritan. Although Jesus never called him good. I want to mention something real quick here. You probably heard this expression, hurt people, hurt people. You've heard that, right? Hurt people, hurt people. If you're hurt, you tend to pass it along. If you're healed or healing, you tend to pass that along as well. Healed people or healing people heal others. That's what God is calling us to. So here's the parable of what we call the Good Samaritan. And there is this expert in the law who asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He says, "Well, it's written in the law, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said, "You've answered correctly. Do this, you'll live. It's all good. You've got it right there." But he wanted to justify himself, or really to get himself off the hook, or to figure out what the parameters of this love thing was. So he says, "Who's my neighbor?" And I'm sure Jesus, he was never caught off guard. He was like, "Well, funny you should ask, because I've got this story I'd like to tell you. And it's not going to go the way you expect it to." In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead." Now, Jesus is going to mention two religious leaders. And remember, these are religious leaders that he's talking to. Note, he does not make the religious leaders the star of the story. Neither one comes out well in this. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, and so much gets lost in the context here. I don't know if you would say you're prejudiced against any group of people. But if you are, fill in the blank here. If there's a certain nationality, if you were honest in your heart of hearts, we're not going to make you write it down on a card and turn it in. Okay? Just tell me it's not Irish, because I'm half. Okay? But if there's a group that you don't like, put it in here. The group that I would probably be inclined, that if Jesus was telling this story today, he might say to a group of Americans like us, and I'll ask first, are any of you terrorists with Al-Qaeda? Good. So I'll go ahead and use this. Oh, we do have one, but I think, well, we actually have two of our teenagers apparently have turned to terrorism at a young age, and we'll pray for you guys later. But he probably would have said something like this. A member of Al-Qaeda was going along that path that day. And the listeners had to be, Jesus, what are you doing here? He's like, I'm ruffling your feathers. You think you're so righteous in and of yourself. I tell you what, it's not what you know, it's what you do. So we'll continue with the story. But a Samaritan, somebody that everybody hated in Israel, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. And he didn't just take pity on him, he did something about it. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins, gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have. And then Jesus said, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? This is not hard to answer. The expert in the law replied, he didn't say, oh, the Samaritan, he said, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus said, go and do likewise. It's not just what you believe if it doesn't lead to action. And we're going to close with that go and do likewise in a few minutes from now. Let's take a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, this story, the Samaritan who is hated, represents really Jesus in the story. And I think this inn represents West Hills Community Church. And you've commissioned us to take care of those who've gotten beat up by this world. That's part of our mission. And you personally will reimburse us for any expenses when we care for those that you care about. Speak to us through your word today. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you imagine if we just changed the sign outside? We're actually updating the sign. It needed it, and we've got somebody who is a master at signs. Ray Morrison is going to take care of that. We're appreciative of that. But can you imagine if we just put out there West Hills Inn? That would confuse people. Or West Hills Hospital. That would really confuse people. And it probably wouldn't be totally true, but spiritually, it ought to be true that we commit to being a place of healing in 2014. Brokenness is not all bad. I mentioned it before. It beats denial. It beats self-righteousness. I want to tell a couple of stories about some folks that I know from Haiti. In 1981, I had the privilege of traveling to Haiti for the first time. I'd just graduated from college, and we were going to build a nutrition center that would feed 500 children a day. And I was very excited about it. I was really a kid. 21 certainly seems like a kid now. I don't mean any offense to those who are in that age range now, but it certainly seems young now. When I went to Haiti, when I went through immigration, I handed the woman my passport, and I remember this vividly. I handed it to her. She stamped it. She handed it back to me, looked me square in the eye, and she said, you will love our country. I'm like, okay, great. Just me? Yeah, just you. I don't know about anybody else. I don't think she said it to anybody else, but she said it to me. I believe it was prophetic that God has always spoken to my heart through Haiti. I've been there 11, 12 times, something like that. I don't know the exact number of times. But it's always spoken in my heart. It is a land of extreme brokenness. Economic, spiritual. There are so many things that are broken there. And also, it's where I've encountered such a sweet presence of God. People who are so kind and generous in their poverty. But I've encountered him there. And I want to tell a story about a friend of mine. Well, first about a hospital there. There's a hospital in a mountain village called Limbe. The name of the hospital, and I'd forgotten this, is Bon Samaritain. It's Hôpital Bon Samaritain, which is obviously the Hospital of the Good Samaritan. It was started in 1953. It was a Baptist mission. There's a Dr. Hodges who started it. He's since passed away. It is one of the best medical facilities in Haiti. And those of you who've been there, I know there's a handful of you here today, you've been to this hospital. When you realize that it's one of the best medical facilities in Haiti, it's sobering. The problem is there aren't many good medical facilities in Haiti. Haiti is not a place where you want to have to go to the hospital. It just isn't, because you're not sure what kind of treatment you're going to be able to receive. We took people there to spend some time with the orphans. They have, and I just looked it up online this morning, they have around, at any given time, about 25 children in what they call an orphanage. And they have women who care for them there, but they're overwhelmed. there's pretty much two women per shift taking care of 25 children with extreme needs, extreme. A lot of the children are either found on the street abandoned, or at the end of the day in the emergency room, which is kind of a triage area, at the end of the day, when everybody has left, they just found children still there, just abandoned. But they knew that if they left them at Hopital Bon Samaritan, they knew where they would end up, but they didn't have the courage to come forward and say, please take this child. I've taken groups there. I've had other people who've taken groups there. I've been there three or four or five times. I don't remember offhand. To spend some time with the children is one of the most gut-wrenchingly sad, powerful experiences you'll ever have in your life. Never have I taken a group there, and many times they were teenagers, where anyone had a word to speak for many minutes afterwards on the return trip. It's just something that's so sobering that there, but for the grace of God, that could be me. I remember several years ago, we took a group of teenagers there. We had 30, and so we had to go in two different shifts. And I remember the students saying that, I remember Jackson Mills was the one that said, I get Matthew 25 now. When I was in prison, you came to visit me. When I was sick, you cared for me. He's like, I get it. That's what happened today. And here's the thing, and I mentioned it at the men's Bible study yesterday. Sometimes, you know, we get kind of high and mighty and we think, I'm going to go take Jesus to Haiti. I don't have to take Jesus to Haiti. He's there. As a matter of fact, if there's anything that Matthew 25, what Jesus represents to us is that when we do something for the least, he says, you did it unto me. What he's saying is, I'm already there. We don't bring Jesus to the neediest people in the world. We can give expression to what Jesus would do if he was there, but his presence is there. He's already there. Never feel like you've got to take Jesus somewhere. He's already there, especially if there's desperate need. But this has been a place that students over the years and adults, they've wanted to go there. They've wanted to experience it. They know they've had family members have been there. And I was so proud of our students and our adults that just got down on the floor and played with the kids. It's hard to explain just some of the how severely challenged some of these students are. But I remember being able with this one child, Joseph, be able to take him in a wheelchair and to just take him outside of the room that they live in and out around the parking lot. And he, if you could get him laughing and smiling, his smile was just one of the most beautiful things you'd ever see. And his arms are just kind of flailing and he's looking up at the sky and he doesn't get a chance to do that very much. And I realize in saying that many of these children, they go right back in there and that's where they live. But they're tempting. They're tempting to find a way for each of these children, assessing their needs, to have them go to local families. And that's the goal with all of them. But what a beautiful ministry. As painful as it is, and you think this shouldn't be. And I know the response of many people when they go there is, this should never be. But it's so much better than what some of the alternatives are. The reason that I know about Limbe is I have a friend from Haiti. His name is Ezo Laguerre. His name is actually Isai, but Americans have such a hard time pronouncing Isai, which is a form of Esau in French. He just call me Ezo. Ezo's a great guy. And he's about my age, and I've known him, probably about 35 years now. Not quite 30, maybe more like 30, not 35. He was riding a motorcycle in Cape Haitian, which is the second largest city. And this has to be 20 years ago or so. He was riding it, and I don't remember all the details, but he got cut off by somebody else, and he was really, out of compassion, was trying not to hit somebody else, and his motorcycle went down. And in Haiti, they don't have semi-tractor trailers, but they have a lot of dump trucks. They have a lot of these big trucks that carry dirt and gravel and different things like that. And this truck was right there, and he was right in its way on this dirt, filthy road. The truck ran over his leg. Amazingly, it didn't break a bone in his leg. It affected his lower leg. They took him to Limbe, where for 3 days, it took essentially 3 days. I just talked with him yesterday about this. It took them 3 days to clean the wound. Because if you haven't been to Haiti with the dust, the diesel, the raw sewage, everything else that's on the roads, I mean, it's deplorable. But all that got in the leg as it just got run over by this truck. After 3 days, they had the wound cleansed. The problem was gangrene had set in, and there was an infection in his leg. It was a Sunday afternoon when they told him, we hate to take this path, but tomorrow morning we're going to have to amputate your leg. And as we were talking about this yesterday on the phone, somehow I was able, and I know, I've known the story for a long, long time, I was able to put myself in his situation just that much, and I thought, can you imagine laying there thinking tomorrow morning they're going to cut off my leg? And he prayed, and other people prayed. The problem was that a main blood vessel had been really badly damaged, and so blood wasn't flowing to the lower part of his leg. He said that, you know how your if your foot falls asleep or something, it's like his whole lower leg was asleep. Had no sensation in there. That was the good part. The next morning, though, the nurse came in and she said, I'm going to tell the doctor that I think that you shouldn't go to the operating room. They're all set up for you at the operating room, but I see a little bleeding, and that's a sign that the blood is getting through and that the gangrene is actually gone back a little bit. And that went on for several days. His leg was saved. It was miraculous. For all intents and purposes, he had no hope of saving that leg. He spent 3.5 months at Limbe while his leg healed. They did skin grafts, taking skin from other places on his body. Ezzo lives here in the western suburbs of Chicago now, married, 4 beautiful children. He's a good man. He's a great guy. Just tell you just one quick story about him. When I went down to Haiti, I think it was 1997, there's a couple of dads who had children who'd gone down to Haiti on mission trips. I had an extra week of vacation in December. Haiti's kind of warm, so we went on vacation, and that was Mike Schrammick and Rick Scribero. The three of us went down. It's kind of like the Three Stooges, Three Amigos, something like that. We had a lot of fun. They got to see a lot of different things. But Ezzo, this was after the accident, he was our interpreter, and I had asked him months in advance if he could take that week and be with us. We'd compensate him to travel around the country. We were going to land in Port-au-Prince, and we'd drive up to Cape Haitien through the mountains. It was quite a trip. He said yes. But one of the things I always appreciated about Ezzo was he had been waiting for years to get a visa to come to the United States, and it came through. It was something like for 2 months. It began like the day or two before we got there. So he used up some of the time that he had waited all those years to come to the United States just to be with us. I'll tell you one other story, and this is, I'm not saying it just about Ezzo and his wife, but when we're touched by grace, we impart grace. God never expects us to give something that we haven't received. He will never ask you to put something in the offering plate that he didn't already give you. He'll never ask you to give love, but that he put the love in your heart. Jesus said, freely, freely you have received, freely give. Everything that I have ever given to anybody else, I received it. That's just how it works. So the question is, what are we receiving? If we receive grace, then we have grace to impart. And I think that if we're going to be a healing church, we need to be people that are receiving grace, we get grace, and then we can impart that to other people. And most of the time, you won't even be aware you're doing it. I think when we're really, I know I'm up here preaching now, but I think when I'm really able to speak to people about something, I probably don't know it. I don't think you do either. Sometimes it's the expression on your face that you get something. It's the sense that you feel somebody else's pain and they understand that you feel it. Hurt people, but people who have been healed and go through healing, they impart that. Just a ripple effect of this story that, and it was something I had a chance to follow up on yesterday. Ezzo's wife, Edmund, she's a caregiver. She's more than that. But when my mom was dying, she was one of my mom's caregivers and sometimes would do the night shift. Unfortunately, after my mother passed away, my sister needed a caregiver because she died just a few months after my mom. And so Edmund was the person who was with my sister night after night, like in a time of day that nobody else would be there. She was compensated for it. But my sister was, at that point, could not handle stairs and wasn't in any specific hospice program, so she actually lived in a hotel out in Warrenville, and there was kind of like a suite area, and then there's the bedroom. And Edmund would be up all night taking care of my sister, but when she wasn't in the room with my sister, you'd always see her with her Bible out there. She'd sit there, she'd read her Bible, and she'd pray. My sister Karen always wrestled with her faith from the time she was young, I think, to the day she died. But Edmund was there to pray for Karen. As a matter of fact, I chatted with Edmund yesterday because I wanted to get this story straight. Karen, a lot of times, she she had a rough time. She attended the same church that my brother and I were both pastors at for a while. Now, she was just kind of seeking God. She wasn't quite sure about a lot of things. She shows up at church, and people are coming up to her, "Praise the Lord, you're born again. Hallelujah." And she's like, "What are you talking about? Okay, I'm not sure about, are you going to become a preacher too?" She's like, "I don't think so." Okay, I mean, she just got blown out of the water. It was hard. I do know this, that sometimes it's hard to ask family members, especially when they're preachers, spiritual questions. But she could ask Edmund right before she died. I talked to Edmund yesterday, and Edmund said, she said, most every evening that I came there, I would pray with her. And sometimes she would pray with me. Often she wouldn't, she said, but I always asked her if I could pray, and she always said yes. And I know that shortly before my sister died, she just asked a simple question of Edmund. How do you do it? How do you get to heaven? Because find it amazing, someone that you pray for all those years, that God brings someone from a foreign nation to be beside her bed to answer that question with their Bible in their hand. Can't tell you how grateful I am for that. But healing people, people that experience healing are able to give it. They somehow find themselves in the right place at the right time. West Hills, more and more, needs to be like that hospital in Lynn Bay. That Good Samaritan Hospital exists to heal people. I mean, that's what they're there for, right? Don't you think we as a church ought to be here to be a place of healing? And I want to give kind of a few different verses on this and just kind of a little bit of a game plan with that. But people have received, we give what we've received. West Hills needs to be a place that people can come and they can heal. And sometimes they don't want to say what it is. Sometimes people will never say what it is they're healing from. They'll say, "I just need to sit here in the pew. I don't really need to talk to anybody, but God's doing something and I just need to heal." I want to share some verses. And I did a study. If you look up just a simple expression, if you go to Bible Gateway and just type in "one another," I was surprised to find out there's 190 times in the Bible it says "one another." Now, some of them aren't exactly the context I'm looking for here. But if we're going to be a healing community, then how do we treat each other? What does it look like? Well, let me just share some of these "one another" verses, because I think this is the culture that we want to create here. In Romans 12:10, it says, "Be devoted to one another. Honor one another above yourselves." Later in that same chapter, verse 16, "Live in harmony with one another." It doesn't mean there can't be diversity. Harmony is about, I don't really understand harmony. I can't sing harmony. I can sing off key. Sometimes I hope people think I'm singing harmony. I just can't carry a tune, okay? But harmony means you're doing something a little different, but it's close enough that it moves with the whole and it makes something even more beautiful than if you're just kind of doing your own thing, or you're just doing exactly what everybody else does. You're free to freelance a little bit, but don't do it unless you know what you're doing. That's me. "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited." In Romans 13, it says, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law." One person considers... I'm going to move on to the next verse. Chapter 14, verse 13 in Romans. This is all late in the book of Romans. This is key. This is so key if we're going to be a place of healing, if we're going to be a spiritual hospital. "Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another." That really messes up the hospital. It is not a healing place when people are really good at judging other people. And this came up, I think it was at the study yesterday morning. I used to be really good at judging people. And then God told me to stop. I mean, I'm telling you, he told me to stop. I was on a mission trip. I was in, I think it was Sequoia National Park. I was in a tent. We were supposed to have a big campfire service that night, but it rained, and I was trying to explain to God that this wasn't working out very well and that he should have stopped the rain. And God's kind of like, yes, I understand. So I was pretty frustrated with God, and it was raining, and most of the students were sleeping on the bus, and I said, I'm going out to my tent. And I went into the tent, and I never before and never since have I ever experienced the presence of God like it was in that tent that day. That night, I came in the tent, and the only place that I felt comfortable was to lay flat on my face. I don't normally do that, but it was like God was in that tent. He said three words to me that changed my life. I was a judgmental person, very judgmental person. I don't know why God said it to me out of Shakespeare or King James, but he did. He said, love the brethren. And I knew what he meant. They are not your servants. They do not answer to you. They answer to me. What I call you to do is to just simply love them. You know, we have churches around the world that are known because they judge people. That was never God's intent. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I love Romans 15:7. Accept one another. So simple. Accept one another. Just as Christ accepted you. Jesus accepted me just the way I was. That's how Jesus wants us to accept the people of our community. It doesn't matter if they're Samaritans or who they are. They might be different than we are. Jesus says, I want you to accept them the same way I accepted you. Couldn't be more straight. A few more verses. Romans 16:16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Turn to somebody near... No, don't. Okay. Maybe some of you want to. I don't know. Wait till after service. Just make sure it's holy. Okay. Galatians 5:13. Serve one another humbly in love. I love Ephesians 4:2. Be completely humble and gentle. You know, I know we're supposed to be bold, and we are. We're also called to be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. How many of you have to bear with... Never mind, don't raise your hand. You get yourself in trouble. How many people have to bear with you? Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another. I love these one another's. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. That's that 70 times 7. Well, how many times am I supposed to forgive other people? And God says, how many times have I forgiven you? Oh, that many? What? Oh, I don't think I can do that. That's a lot. God says, I know. But since you've received it, you can give it. There's a couple places in Thessalonians chapter 4 and then also in chapter 5. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up just as in fact you are doing. All those one another's, I love them. And there's a lot more. I just got my favorite ones to share with you this morning. I want to bring us back to something we read earlier, and I said we'd close with it. All those different things to do, that will create a healing community here. If we would commit ourselves to that. And what does Jesus say? Go and do likewise. Do it. Just put it into practice. You might say, oh, I'm not really good. You got to start somewhere. You've got to start somewhere. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you want us to be a community that brings healing. Father, I pray that we could picture ourselves like a hospital in one of the most neediest places in the world, like that hospital in Limbe is. There's so much brokenness there. Father, give us the spiritual eyes to see that there is endless brokenness in the communities around us. And not just people with physical needs, but with spiritual needs, emotional needs. And you love them the same way that you love us. Help us to accept them. Father, if there are barriers where we say, well, those people are different. Father, I pray that you'd get it through our spirits. Get it through our hearts. That you don't care that they're different than we are. Jesus died for them. And you want us to accept them the way you accepted us. You want us to forgive others the way that you have forgiven us. Father, give us a vision that this would be a place where people would know that they could come, that they would be accepted, that they would be loved. Father, make us that community. We ask it in Jesus' name. I'm going to invite you to stand. We'll sing the song, and then I'll come back and do the benediction.